Let us all turn together to the Gospel of Matthew tonight. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. It's always a joy to open the book of God, and it is a privilege to be able to minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad to be here tonight to bring the word at this harvest service. But we're reading these words from Matthew 13, beginning at the 18th verse. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself. And you give attention to those words, in himself. The Lord directs our thoughts toward the man and the nature that he has. He has not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his word for his name's sake. Let's keep our Bibles open, and I would like you to pray that the Lord will come by and minister himself. Will you pray, Lord, speak to me? If you're a believer, you can pray that prayer. Lord, open up thy word to my soul. Perhaps someone is here tonight who knows not Christ. And although you may not be on praying ground, not familiar perhaps with prayer, yet still you can call upon the Lord's name. Anyone can say, Lord, speak to me. Take this word, write it into my heart. Let's unite in prayer. Lord, we seek thy face tonight. We bless thee for thy goodness to us, for those mercies that are new every morning. And here on display tonight we have the fruits of the harvest season, reminding us of that great faithfulness of thine toward us. Lord, thou hast supplied our need. Thou hast put food upon the table. Thou hast blessed us with home and family, with many comforts in life. Thou hast given us that precious book, the Word of Life. How thankful we are for that word that sometimes is referred to as the bread of life. May we feast on the living bread. O Lord, come by tonight, and as thou didst minister to the multitudes back there in gospel history, so break the bread of life to us. Feed our souls tonight with the heavenly manna. O God, give the hearing ear, give the understanding heart, help this preacher, help each one who has come, and may we fasten our attention upon thy word. Lord, we pray that even above and beyond that, the Holy Spirit of God will come down upon us, and that he will so move upon our being so incline our thoughts and our heart that we will find ourselves looking at the Word in a way we have never done before. Lord, surely this is possible for some. We think of, quite likely, a number in this meeting who could refer back to a time in their lives when suddenly God began to work. The Lord was speaking to the soul, and then the book itself became a new book, opening up the way to glory, showing forth the grace of our God in the person of His dear Son. Lord, we can say ourselves, therefore, Thou didst open our eyes, bring us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. We thank Thee for a sure and a free and a full salvation. O Lord, grant that some more may have that experience, and looking to Christ, may become new creatures in Him. O Lord, we pray that if any be here tonight under some obscure cloud, unable to see clearly the way of life, O God, grant that through the light of the gospel, let the light of Thy Word shine in, and O dispel that darkness, that some will leave this house tonight rejoicing in Christ. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to look at verses 18 and 19 of the chapter. You will observe, surely, that there are two kinds of hearing. The first is in verse 18, the hearing that the Lord has in mind. This is a hearing with the heart, a hearing which brings obedience to God. It's a hearing with the understanding, the kind of hearing that holds fast to this precious word of life. And sometimes we call that the hearing of faith. So that's one type of hearing that we have in verse 18. And it's the kind of hearing that the Lord has in mind for us in all our meetings. All the time we listen for His voice. And certainly tonight. When you consider verse 19, there's another kind of hearing. And this hearing makes no change at all to the life. There it is, verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. There's no change to the life. This is a message that we can say goes in one ear and out the other because it's a superficial hearing. And it doesn't meet with the purpose of God, for there's no understanding of the Word. The man's no better off. Doesn't verse 19 make that abundantly clear? There's the man hearing the Word. It could be for him the Word of life, the Word that will take him to glory. But he does not understand it. He doesn't grasp it. He doesn't see the Word as he ought. This is the message of the Lord in this part of the chapter. Now, the parable of the sower occurs three times in the Gospels. Many of you will know already, and doubtless there are Sunday school teachers here, and you've taught the lesson. You'll know that the parable of the sower is found in Matthew, and it's in Mark, and it's also in Luke, and very obviously the Lord has a purpose in bringing this parable to your attention. He has put it into the first three books of the New Testament. And even here in Matthew chapter 13, where there's a series of parables, this parable of the sower stands at the head. It comes first. It calls for our attention, men and women. That's why I was praying tonight that some of us might look into this chapter and look with such attention that we will be able to say, I never quite gave that kind of attention to the Word of God before. When you consider Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower, you'll see that Matthew opens up a discussion which goes through some 23 verses, all concentrating attention on the parable of the sower. So the Lord clearly has a message for us, no matter how familiar we think we are with this parable. We ought to give attention to it. That is undoubtedly the lesson of the facts that I have endeavored to set out. Everybody knows, I'm sure, that there are four types of ground. You have the wayside, you have the stony ground, you have the thorns that receive the seed, and then the good ground. And we have learned over the course of time that the precious seed in the first three instances is lost. The seed that fell by the wayside, the seed that was scattered on the stony ground, the seed, sadly, that fell among the thorns was lost, and there was no harvest there. Now, the Lord has a word for us in this. The seed by the wayside never got a chance to grow, because the fowls of the air swept by and snapped it up. Then there was the seed scattered on the stony ground. It did not and could not grow because of the nature of the ground, you see. Those stones and rocks would not allow the seed to grow up, and there was no harvest. Then the seed that fell among the thorns must fail, because the thorns sprang up and choked the seed. It's strange, is it not, that you never read of the wheat choking the thorns. It's always the other way around. There is need for us to learn the practical lessons in the parable. Now, in the first instance, the seed that fell by the wayside is snapped up. And the Lord Jesus said that the fowls of the air are like the wicked one. There's the devil mentioned in verse 19. We must consider his activity. If the seed is lost, we can't rule out the operations of the devil. Every one of God's people, as well as those who know not God, need to give serious attention to this. And I warrant that some of us are sitting here now, maybe even contenting ourselves we know the parable. In a manner of speaking, we know it back to front, somebody might say. But do we know it? Has it been borne home to our heart? Have we really felt it so much that we're alive? What the Lord's warning us about here, the first scenario, if we talk about why men are lost, they're lost because of the power of the devil. The fowls of the air typify the devil himself, not just the demons of hell. I would have you notice, every little detail in the Bible is significant. Everything is there of a purpose. And in verse 19, the devil is called the wicked one. I want to come to that in a moment. Then there is the seed that fell in stony places, verse 20. Doesn't that remind us of the hard heart of man? That rock-like nature where, and it is the nature of man. The word can't prosper if a man is lost. It's not only because of the operation of the devil. He's lost because of the nature he possesses. That old sinful nature, that corrupt nature, that nature which is described so evidently as the stony ground. And when a man is brought to Christ and converted, the nature changes. Glory to God. The stony heart is taken away. That is part of the work of the new birth, that work of regeneration. So then, let's get the pictures here as the Lord develops them. When a man is lost, he's lost because of the power of the devil working mightily in his soul. When a man is lost, he's lost because of his hard heart, that sinful nature that he has. And when we were reading earlier, it was in verse 21, I paused and asked you to notice the words, in himself, making us think of the man there. Not the devil this time, but the man, his nature, that hard nature, that hardness that's there because of sin. And so the Word of God does not bring forth fruit because of the corrupt nature of man, you see. Then, in the third instance, we have an entirely different scenario. Verse 22 makes it abundantly clear. You'll pick out the words if you have them in front of you, and I trust you have. And if you have, by some account, closed the Bible, could I invite you to open it again? I would like you to do this, because we're examining the text of Scripture. And you will find there in the verse 22, the chapter 13 of Matthew, you'll find the words, this world. So we're looking now at another aspect, in the loss of the soul. Man is lost because of the power of the devil. A man perishes because of the power of sin within him. And he's lost because of the influence of the world. These are the things that spell ruin to the soul. And if we look at a man's journey to hell, how he perishes in his sin, we can't rule out these three elements. They must come to the fore. The power of the devil exercised upon that man, hindering him from hearing the word with understanding. And the power of sin within his own corrupt heart. Aye, we have to say, that's where we largely apportion the blame. The sinful heart of man that will not bow the knee to Christ. So you can't just blame the devil. You have to own up yourself and confess that the sin is yours, in your heart, your nature, you see. And then, there was the influence of the world. The Lord speaks in verse 22 of the care of this world. We talk these days about stress, do we not? We have people overwhelmed with anxieties. That's the care of this world. We have the deceitfulness of riches, so that men and women set themselves a goal in life that by and by becomes a deception to them. And instead of living for God and for righteousness, instead of living for the gospel, they begin to live for the world and the things of the world. And it is the world that chokes the word. And that man becomes unfruitful. We have to give attention to the parable of the sower, even if these three pictures I have tried to draw tonight, even if these were the only lessons, we would find them compelling. With the right understanding, we would, certainly. And it is so necessary for you to say tonight, Lord, come by and minister to me and teach me again. Make me teachable. Sometimes it's tiredness. Sometimes it's because of distraction. And our mind is elsewhere. And the preacher has to work hard. Whether he claps his hands or uses some other means to say, hey, just come back here. We're in Newton Abbey. We've got God's Word in front of us. We're listening to this message. You see how the Lord speaks about the devil? Because I'm going to talk of the first picture. I'm going to talk about verse 19 tonight. Then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. When the Lord speaks about the devil, he puts this name upon him, the wicked one. There's the character of the devil. There is the kind of activity he pursues. He's the wicked one. He's an enmity against God. He's against the book. He's against men hearing the word and understanding it. He's against men holding fast to the word. If I can come back to those lines with which I opened. The kind of hearing the Lord has in mind. The hearing that changes a life. The hearing that holds fast to the word. The hearing of faith. The devil fully intends to steal away the word out of the heart. I have to warn the Christian. Therefore, if you say, but I am a believer, and the application you have there applies to the ungodly, true enough. But there has to be a lesson for you. It would be rather sad if the whole while I was here ministering God's word, it just appeared that I was speaking to the unconverted man and leaving the child of God out. I believe, I fully believe, the child of God is at risk in regard to this operation described in verse 19. When it is the intention of the devil to steal away the word out of your heart, Christian, I'm speaking to you. And although you're a believer and therefore you're not in the same boat as the man who's pictured in verse 19, for that man is lost. The devil steals away the word and leaves him a lost soul. That can't happen to you as a believer. I'm thankful to say. But nevertheless, the operation of the devil remains the same. The devil never changes his tactic. And he can raid the believer's mind. He can attack the Christian also. And what will he desire to do? To catch away the word. There are times when we leave the service, well enough impressed with the word of God, and yet something happens outside in the street. And in a second or two, the mind is cleared. The focus is sharp, but set on something else. And the word is gone. Sometimes we have teased the Christian. And yes, many a time as a minister, I couldn't go to a service that I would just love to have attended. And then I have met a child of God and said, did you get there? Yes, it was a powerful meeting. Tremendous singing, great atmosphere, and the preaching of the word. It was powerful. And sometimes I've said, well, what was the text? That causes all the difficulty. What was the word? And the person studies for a wee while, and a smile plays about my face, and they say, well, it was good anyway. Do you see? That's just an illustration. The word is gone. Just like that. And the Christian was interested. The person speaking was surely interested in that word and knew it was a good word. Knew there was application and meaning in it. But let it go. The Lord is explaining how the devil operates. And the Christian is not to be blind to it. And the ungodly man ought not to be blind to it either. So the devil fully intends. Listen to me tonight. The devil, inasmuch as he's in this world, and he is. I have Christian friends who believe to the contrary that the devil's in the bottomless pit, all chained up, with a seal upon him, well, out of harm's way. I don't know how they come to that conclusion, because I certainly know there's a devil in the earth. He's not in the bottomless pit. And let us adjust our theology. The devil can't be in two places at one time. Do you see it? Do you see that this parable concerns this age right now? It applies to the operation of the devil as of now. So the devil's not in the bottomless pit. Really, that's a foolish and unsustainable error. That's a terrible thing. The devil is present in the world. Our Lord Jesus says so. If men, even preachers, knew the parable of the sower, they would see that. The parable relates to this age and no other. It was the same before the crucifixion as it is after the crucifixion. The devil's still on the earth. He's exceedingly busy. It was Latimer who called him a busy bishop in his diocese. And you may say, well, I wouldn't call him a bishop. And I suppose, since I don't have the context in which Bishop Latimer was speaking, I suppose he was drawing on the meaning of the word bishop, that the bishop is one who supervises, watches over his domain very carefully. That's what the bishop's supposed to do. That's what the meaning of the word is. And Latimer said the devil is like that, a busy bishop in his diocese, watching over his domain. Those souls who are still under his power and his influence, to see to it, I say, to see to it, that the word of God is snatched away. And I could not for the life of me ever suggest to a congregation, the devil's not here. He's out of harm's way. He's under lock and key. He's in the bottomless pit. It's just absurd. We have to treat God's word with all seriousness, examining the scriptures. It's not a notion that we're to run away with. It's the truth of God that we must settle on. And of course, the devil's in the world. The scriptures make that abundantly clear. He's in the world. And our Lord Jesus in this parable, in this marvelous way, this very vivid way, he shows us the devil's style of operation too. He has come to catch away the word out of the heart. And the question arises, well, why does the devil want to catch away the word? I put it to you that the devil wants to catch away the word out of the heart because he knows the value of the word of God. He knows that this is the word which works for good in the hearts of men. Just as the fowls of the air swept by, came down and devoured the seed, so the devil wants to destroy the word. Now it's got to be said, even from this parable, the devil knows the Bible is the word of God, for sure. And while he has assailed this word with all his might, used all the weapons in his armory to prejudice the mind of man against the word, he believes the word himself. I can't say that too strongly. The devil, by snatching away the word, wants to destroy its influence. And we have evidence of that all around us. We're not living in some sort of halcyon time when the devil isn't here. He has bothered me often enough. And he has bothered the church of God often enough. And the best of believers, I take it, have seen that. And so the devil is working in society, the society which exists these days. And what is he doing in our society? Destroying the influence of the word of God. What will the devil desire to do in your church, in your own congregation? Aye, even in the best congregation, to destroy the influence of the word of God there, if he can. And in your home, if he can. He will seek to destroy the influence of the Word of God there. And in your own life, we can't leave that out. He will do all he can to destroy the influence of the Word of God in your life. And I speak here to the Christian as well. The devil fears the Word. He hates the Word, but he believes it himself. He will steal it out of the heart of man if he can. Now, the devil knows all about the hereafter. He knows about heaven, for example. He knows about the city four square, with its gates of pearl and the streets of gold, the myriad choirs of the angels, and all that vast, innumerable multitude of the white-robed throng around the throne of God. The devil knows that there is a heaven. But he will do everything in his power to keep men from thinking about heaven, and certainly to keep them from preparing to get there. The devil believes in the book. He believes God's word. No one under heaven knows better than the devil. Think of what I'm saying. No one under heaven knows better than the devil that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But the devil does everything in his power to take the influence of the Word of God away out of the mind, so that man will live for something else and never think about the things that matter. And what about hell? The devil knows about hell. And he will do everything in his power to stop men giving attention to what the Bible says about hell. He will do his utmost to lead men to hell. But he believes in hell himself, and he trembles. The devil knows that this is the book here. This is God's word. It opens up the way to God. It's the book of life. It's the book that brings God near to man and will bring man near to God. And so it lies in the operations of the devil to do everything he can against the influence of the Bible. That word catcheth away. It's used in a number of places. I'm translated in different ways, although the thought obviously remains the same. Just to give you some word pictures, if I can. It's used, for example, this word concerning the devil catching or stealing away the word, just to show you the kind of power that lies in this operation. It's used of an angry mob of people grabbing hold of some poor soul to carry him away, probably to do him to death. And that man's utterly helpless, swept away by the power of that crowd so stirred up in anger against him. And that's how the word is used in the Bible. It's used of the wolf catching hold of the sheep, tearing it apart, seizing the sheep. That's the way the word is used in the scriptures. One form of the word is used to describe a ship. And it's caught in the swirling tide. And in a moment or two it'll be dashed on the rocks unless there is some way by which it can be saved. But there's no power in the ship, or even more to the point, with those who are on board that vessel. No power in the fierce of the mighty storm that's raging to save the ship. There's great power. There's great power then in this word, and it's used. If I can just pull in another picture in the New Testament. These are actual pictures from the New Testament. And this is another one. The evil spirit catching hold of its victim with the potential to throw him into the fire, hurl him into the tide. And that man has no means in himself, no power, no strength to resist that demonic force. So then this word represents an action with great power behind it, stealing away the word. And the Christian, as well as the ungodly man, must bear that in mind. And I'm happy to say the word's used in a good sense. The Apostle Paul being caught up to glory to hear and see things in the courts of heaven above. And it's also used, as you might expect, of that great day when the trumpet sounds and the King comes. And God's people are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What tremendous power, praise the Lord, will be exercised then in the translation of those alive on this earth as well as those who will come forth from the tombs in Christ. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Bible's plain as day about that. Can't miss it. I'll just be quick in closing because it seems good to me that if we're talking about the wicked one, and we have spoken about his activity, why he's against the book of God, because he knows the value of the word of God, he knows the power of the book. But in Mark chapter 4, the activity of the devil is mentioned in verse 15. Mark 4:15. And this time, the title changes from the wicked one to Satan. Hence I'm saying Satan's not in the bottomless pit. Satan's not omnipresent. That's an attribute of deity. He can't be in two places at one time. Don't you know that? Is there anybody here who imagines the devil can be in two places at one time? He can be in the bottomless pit, which is not the world. And he can also be on the earth at the same time. Do you imagine that? That's not a notion you want to give much time to. The parable of the sower has to do with this age. Right now. This age. And verse 15. Mark chapter 4. You have it in your Bible. The Lord is saying that Satan cometh. He's not chained. He's not incarcerated somewhere. We may call the bottomless pit. But Satan cometh. Moving. With freedom to operate. And he cometh immediately. What does he intend doing? To take away the word. That's what he's intent on doing. And child of God. Most people here tonight are saved. So I have to speak to you. The devil can so operate and use circumstances around you to cause distraction and have the word just shifted out of your mind. But the lost man, if you're here tonight and not saved, you see the speed. That's the thing. The speed with which the devil comes. He cometh immediately. The devil loses no time on the job. I think that's where we're caught out. And I am talking to Christians again. But somehow we imagine we've got time, don't we? The Sunday school teacher may imagine she's got time. The faithful preacher of the word may imagine he's got time in some way. As he preaches the word and the word settles in the heart and he explains it so that man there who's lost will somehow come to understand it and see it and get a hold of it and have his life changed. And we don't see it, I think, betimes, that the devil cometh immediately. Even before the last amen of the meeting. With such rapidity. It was years ago I saw a wee bit of a news clip. It was a summertime scene. Must have been in the summertime therefore. There, right close up on the camera, there was Daddy and Mommy and this wee toddler. And they got this wee girl ice cream and she was enjoying it. There was a dab of ice cream on the nose and there was a smear on her chin, and I think there might even have been a drop on the lapel, but she was going at it hammer and tongs, as we say. It was a lovely picture. And then suddenly, as if from nowhere, this seagull flew in at a height equal to that of the child, just coming in on a low-level attack. And coming in with such swiftness and then angling the body so that the claws went out and grabbed the whole cornet right out of the hand of the child. And in a second, the whole thing was gone. Father and mother there, they never saw the bird. They didn't know the ice cream was gone till it took place. I don't think the child, so small, fully understood it in that split second. It was gone just like that. And I was astonished. It never dropped the cone, never made a mistake, and flew in with such great speed, neither father or mother could have done a thing about it. In fact, never saw it coming. And the camera just happened to be there at the time. And I thought to myself, it's like the parable of the sower. That old bird, he's still in the world, coming in with such rapidity, with one intention, to steal away that precious commodity that you're holding on to. You can imagine the sweetness of the Word of God if you only had it there, using it as it can be used, and whipped away in a second. I can't leave the Gospel of Luke out. We have looked at Matthew's Gospel, where the devil comes as the wicked one, intent on stealing away the word. In Mark tells us he will do it immediately. That's astonishing. And in Luke chapter 8, everybody should underscore this. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. The devil is spoken about. Not a demon, but the devil. Not some inhabitant of a lost world, but Satan himself. That's what the Lord says. Then cometh the devil. Verse 12. You see why he comes with such rapidity? He taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's it. To keep you out of heaven, if you're not saved. To prevent you from giving your heart to Christ. The devil uses distractions, as we saw tonight, of the world. He can use anxiety and care and trouble and sorrow and grief and even terrible circumstances to get the mind off the word and onto something else, albeit something very, very important. Maybe even tragic. Essential to the family, perhaps. Aye, all these things maybe. Just to shift the attention away from that which matters. To get the attention off the word. So that from first to last, it'll be that thing there in the world. I wish tonight that I could succeed in preaching so that the word of God would be written into your heart. That you would not sit here with the kind of heart that lets the word, the precious word of God, go in one ear and out the other. Because that's the thing where we started tonight, and this is where we finish. That's the thing with which we began. The Lord speaking about two kinds of hearing. The hearing that lets the word go in one ear and out the other. The heart that's impatient, can't listen, can't hold on to the word. And maybe, if the truth be known, doesn't want to hold on to the word. Give me anything. If we were telling the truth, and that's something, because of its nature here, you'd be hard-pressed to do. You wouldn't want to admit it. But there's somebody here tonight, and your heart's not on the word of God. Your heart's somewhere else. And if we could get you there, wherever we're talking about, and have your attention just for a moment set on that thing, why, you wouldn't know the time going in. You'd be so consumed by it. But when it comes to the word of God, maybe that word hasn't really sunk home. hasn't gripped your heart. You can read some other time, maybe tonight, before you sleep. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, I think. We're not turning it up now. But there the apostle saying, I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong. You've overcome the wicked one. And the word of God abideth in you. That's it. The word of God's still there. Hallelujah. The devil hasn't stolen it away. He hasn't snatched it out of your grasp. You're holding on to that word. Are you a Christian? Let me ask you if you're a believer. I hope you don't mind me asking. A minister ought to ask a question like this. Are you reading God's word every day? Are you praying over the book? Are you giving the word of God first place? First place in your life, in your devotions. Are you reading the book? Are you praying over God's word? And are you trying to memorize as best you can something out of God's word? Because we may say, oh, I forget what that is now. I forget what that verse was. And the devil's going to be no aid to your memory and mine. Let's ask the Lord to hide that word in these hearts of ours. We do not sin against him. And if you're not a Christian, then I speak to Mr. McClung, any Christian friend, to myself even. But don't go away without the Lord this harvest time. Amen.